Let us pray. Reveal your word to us today, O God, and ground us in the blessings you've given us that we may be grounded in your love. Amen. Scripture reading is Micah 5, verses 2 through 5. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Nona, and everyone, as I said the other night, who helped out and served and did so much for our Christmas Eve service. There were a lot of moving parts, but I trust that we had a nice time of worship together. Our second reading is from the second chapter of Luke, and we're beginning at verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." This is the word of the Lord. I'm again glad that you're celebrating this last Sunday of the year with us as we move into 2026. You may be still celebrating with your families in some respects. I know we have a couple things this week, gatherings where people have been gone and that kind of thing. And my mom went on a cruise over Christmas, you know. She didn't know it was all about her adult kids, I don't know. So you may still be gathering with families and things like that, but it's still a good time for celebration, and it's also a really good time for reflection in this strange little week that we have before we come into a new year. So I hope that it's full of reflection and intentionality for you too as we continue to celebrate together. Today we read of yet another person that God has spoken to about the birth of this child, our friend Simeon in Jerusalem. And in the Gospel of Luke, he's paired this with Anna, who was also there in the temple. So let me read just a few more verses for you, so you have the full picture. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped day and night, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, that is Mary and Joseph, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Luke describes Anna as a prophet, and I love that in this gospel, Luke doesn't squelch what the women are doing, the activity and even the prophecy that some of them we are seeing, the work of God through these women. So Anna is old, just like Simeon. And these two might remind you a little bit of when we spoke a number of weeks ago about Elizabeth and Zechariah. We've certainly seen kind of a wide range of folks through the Gospels as we've read about this child's birth. So both at the temple have waited and waited a long time for this moment. And they both begin to praise God as they see this baby and his parents enter there. And he's now probably about 2 months old. Anna, it says, was looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And Simeon, Luke says, was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What exactly does all of that mean? Simeon and Anna, with so much time and history behind them, would have been hoping and praying very diligently for an end to all that was so sad and destructive in the world around them, this world they knew the Lord created, that they loved, and that the Lord desperately loved. Both lovers of the Lord, they hoped for the end of disease and poverty, despair, for a return of Jews in exile away from home, for a final judgment for all who committed evil, and for a messianic age to reign, for a Messiah to come, and for something better to happen, for a Messiah to come and to bring peace. So as we try to piece together a timeline, as we've read these various narratives of Jesus' birth, our scripture today likely happens before what we will read of next week. While the three wise men, I've talked about this on Christmas Eve, while the three wise men are pictured at the nativity, there they are over there, in reality today we read of Jesus a couple months old, and next week we'll say more about the wise men's journey. But we remember in this part from Matthew's gospel a great bit of detail about what was happening around that time. And you recognize the name Herod the Great and his hunt for this baby, a baby of all things. Jesus is born into this time where Herod had learned the existence of this baby, and he had called for the destruction of all these baby boys 2 years and under. Herod was a paranoid and cruel leader, with other historians noting his obsession for power, his willingness to kill whoever threatened his rule, such that it was. He was such a tyrant that he had had even three of his sons killed. Jesus was born in the light, was born into this very dark time in the world of occupation, under what was kind of like a shell of a leader who, in this sort of pressure cooker and trying to keep everyone at bay and pleased, had become more of a tyrant. And people were increasingly sort of divided into classes and groups, definitely not coming together. There was an economic inequality, of course. And there were not only political differences, but there were religious differences too. As groups of Pharisees or the Sadducees or all those names we recognize, with different understandings and visions and
is of what life with God was supposed to look like. In other words, Jesus wasn't born into a time of light and just wonderful unicorns and happy Christmas and wonderful things. It was dark. Jesus wasn't born into a time of comfort. It was unrest. And Jesus wasn't born into a time of stability. It was quite unstable. The need for just a complete reset or overhaul or do-over felt needed more than ever before. That's the world that Jesus was born into. And this is the hope that Simeon and Anna carried as they're in that temple that day, and as they waited and waited and waited. So this is only the second time that the birth of the Messiah is revealed to actually be Jesus Christ. The first was to the shepherds. That's right. And this time it's to Simeon and Anna, old and faithful and wise and able to recognize the Lord opening their eyes. This baby was sent by God. When we began the season of Advent, we talked about trust and we spoke about Elizabeth and Zechariah. We talked about obedience and we looked at the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus. We talked about worship and praise then, and we spoke about Joseph and his worship, how his life was changed, and we looked at texts about the shepherds and the angels. And so today I hope you hear the encouragement to remember God's promises, even after a long time and even in a dark time, especially important as we embark on a new year. I'm not sure if any of you make New Year's resolutions anymore. No? Yeah. Kind of, maybe a little. I read a few surveys this week, and it seems Americans' resolutions, there's no longer funny lists for me to read to you, because they're pretty much the same every year. Most of us resolve to exercise. That's number one. Either to be healthier or to lose weight or both. Right? We also talk about saving money or spending more time with family and friends, and that's the pretty static list that we have. The level of optimism and hope in our country in these surveys was mixed, and as you can imagine, it's usually pretty predictable by political lines and things like that. But in contrast, obviously, we're still in our country feeling some control over our lives and some optimism and hope, because it says that optimism for our futures remains pretty high in spite of things that we feel down about or disappointed about or are concerned about. So all that said, we maintain hope, it says as Americans, that 2026 will be a good year. There often feels such a contrast between Christmas and our celebration that day or the evening before, and its promises, and the 26th of December. Maybe kids feel it most. I've heard my kids over the years, I've heard Zoe, you know, talk about, well, now Christmas is over. You know, and so we kind of feel down, or it feels like I've heard them say, there's nothing to look forward to. We're back to work, and we're back to cleaning up the house and doing our normal thing and whatever your daily life looks like. So that contrast sometimes feels like a great big gap. How do we bridge that gap so we're able to remember, like Simeon, God's promises to us, even when we are not celebrating Christmas, and even when things feel bleak? Well, there's something else at work here. We maintain some control and optimism and hope for our own lives because God also provided a way for us to
move through our daily lives, not just at Christmas time, but with this baby, something to celebrate all the time and to follow all the time. And we do that because of the Holy Spirit, right? Because the Holy Spirit lives within each of us. Luke is sure to tell us that Simeon is righteous and devout and follows and loves the law and the Lord, and he's pointed that out with Mary and Joseph, Zechariah. But this time Luke also says the Holy Spirit was on Simeon. He was a man who prayed and who followed God's leading, and he was moved by the Spirit, and he went to the temple that day, moved by the Spirit, and went to the temple courts. And that's the very day this young girl Mary should walk in with Joseph and the baby, and they walked into the outer courts of the temple where they would have been for those purification rituals mentioned back from Leviticus in the law. And so that's also where the Gentiles were allowed to be, in the outer court there. So that when Simeon held that little baby and said his eyes had seen the Lord's salvation, he said, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory, the glory of your people, those other Gentiles milling around could have heard him. He was out there speaking to their needs. God's promises for this Savior, how perfectly placed. And at 2 months, put yourself in this scene. This little baby was able to hold his head up a little bit, right? And look around at the very people that he had been sent to save. How do we remember God's promises and maintain hope? We live by the Spirit. We keep in step with the Spirit, as God's word says. But we also remember that God begins his work in the darkness. When I worked in hospice, I had a patient named Jane. I'll call her Jane for a couple of years. I think that she was on service with us for a good couple of years before she passed, and that's a pretty long time. When she first admitted to hospice, she was really unsure, and I can still picture her. In her corner that day, my first visit, she said there wasn't enough wrong with her, and she said that she wasn't ready, and she wasn't ready to give up, she called it. Whatever her medical condition was, there wasn't anything more that the hospital or the doctor said that they could do for her. And so she and her family decided hospice was okay for the time that she had left, to bring some comfort, to have some pain medicine when she needed that, and some support as she declined. She declined really slowly, with little changes in her body that wouldn't be visible to any of us unless you're a doctor or a nurse. And so hospice, that's how it works, they kept recertifying her and caring for her. And she lived, as I said, almost a good 2 years. Well, I visited Jane a couple of times a month, so I got to know her pretty well over that period of time. And our visits were never very spiritual in nature. She had not been raised in a church, though she said that she believed in Jesus, that she was a Christian. But what was most important to her, she said, was her family. She had lost an adult child just before she had come on service with us, so we talked about that a lot. She wanted to remain comfortable, and she talked a lot about her adult children and their futures and worrying about them, right? And like many of my patients, she would allow me to help her a little bit each time before I left the visit. I would do a couple dishes in the sink, or I would water the plants. And I remember feeding her bird feed, filling her bird feeder a lot. Every time I came, the thing was way down, so the birds loved the outside of her place there. She never wanted to talk about spiritual things, but God was at work in her, completely unknown to me. One day we sat at her table where she ate lunch, She usually just had a few bites of food. And very unexpectedly, she said to me, with this much enthusiasm, "Well, I guess you'll have to baptize me." And I'm like, and these statements always come right before the visit ends. They're always like a, right? They're always like a thing thrown right before you walk out the door, and you're like, oh, okay, I'm paying attention. I was thrilled, but I proceeded with her really carefully because these kinds of conversations were really new to us. In the next visit, I brought her a Bible, and she began to read that, and she asked to schedule the baptism for when her family could come. So just months before the end of her life, I baptized Jane, who was seated in her recliner, and she could no longer stand up or do that for periods of time, with her grandson and his family and her granddaughter and her daughter and her family, with all of these family members gathered there. She was dressed up that day, and this was a huge celebration in spite of the lack of enthusiasm I heard or the time that it had taken for the Holy Spirit to get her there. Whatever you pray and wait for, whether you're young or old, be encouraged that God begins his work in the dark where we cannot see, like a tiny seed that we plop into the ground and we can't see what's going on with it until something comes up. It doesn't have any sunlight, and we start to kind of doubt that this is going to happen. But we need to continue to have hope, because beneath that surface, God is working. An author I'm reading says, intuition says you have to hold on to these things, leave them out in the light to be displayed, produced, fixed, worked on, and planned for. But in order for the idea, the relationship, the loss, or the dream, or I'd add the prayer, to burst forth with the light of life, first it has to be buried in the darkness of time. Even after many years, and even in the darkest of times, God's promises are fulfilled and his plans revealed at exactly the right time. God's timing is absolutely perfect. If, in fact, there was anything, we were talking about this yesterday, thinking about a situation in our lives and what God's done over the years, unbeknownst to us. If there was anything convincing me God is real, it is that God's timing is absolutely perfect. And God continues to care for us and love us even when we don't see anything happening. We remember promises like Philippians 1:6, "The one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ." That's what he did for Jane. And then there's Romans 8:28. These both are wonderful to memorize in this new year. "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to God's purpose." We keep following by God's Spirit. For Simeon, for the people of Judea, for the world, this was exactly the right time for the Savior to be born. So my hope for you and my prayer in this coming year will be that even in the darkest of times or the most confusing, where we see absolutely nothing happening, you will know the love of God, and you will know that God's plans are taking shape because he is here with us in Jesus Christ, and we remember that all year long. Amen.